Read of this from verse 25. You know the bit that I'm going to get to this evening. We're going to focus in on verse 37 and 38. But let's get some context from this. Verse 25, at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You'll look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. On the last, greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. There is a beautiful simplicity about those words, that invitation from Jesus. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You may remember that last September, I spoke one Sunday evening on these verses, on these words of Jesus. I just felt a strong tug in my heart that I believe to be from the Holy Spirit this week, to go back and revisit and to listen to his word to us again. To think again and to grasp again and to consider again the beauty and the wonder of exactly what he's saying to us. This morning, we were looking in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we saw poor old King Saul relying on a religious rite of sacrifice, believing that somehow doing the sacrifice, doing this religious act, would secure God's help and protection before he went into battle. What he did was wrong for all sorts of reasons. You'll need to listen to the message this morning if you want to find out more about those. But it was wrong for all kinds of reasons and at all kinds of levels. Samuel's response, Samuel the prophet, was that he'd been a fool. It was a foolish thing to do, he said. In making the sacrifice, Saul thought that he was doing the right thing. And for a few minutes, he probably believed that to be the case. Probably felt relieved that he'd done the right thing, that the sacrifice had been made. He thought that that was above everything else, the thing that God needed him to do. But actually, it was his undoing. At the end of the day, his being religious was no substitute for obedience to God and the relationship he had with God. And it seems to me, and this is the connection where it comes in to this passage this evening, it seems to me it's so very easy for any of us, any of God's people, to make the same mistake. I kind of touched on this morning and just really want to develop this whole thing. It is possible for us to substitute religion for Jesus. There are times and seasons when we found ourselves I think every Christian probably finds this. We find ourselves going through the rites of doing religion, if I can put it like that. Do you know what I mean when I say doing religion? Just doing the right things without our heart being there, without that sense of relationship and connection with Jesus himself. Where we come to church, we serve in ministry, we give our offerings, we maybe continue to read the Bible, we say our prayers, we help other people, we do the things that God wants us to do. And you notice I say we say our prayers rather than praying. Do you remember that little children's hymn? Those of us of a certain age may remember singing a little hymn. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Anybody used to sing that song? And that's what I'm getting at here. We can do the thing, but do we? It's a heart actually. Does the action of my heart go with the words I say? I think is the second part of that. We can comfort ourselves that we're doing the right things, but in fact, we find there's little peace, little rest, little joy in our lives, and people know us as Christians, but actually, much about us, apart from the fact that maybe we don't swear and we go to church on a Sunday and we do some religious act, maybe there's not that much discernible difference between us and other people. It's a shame when that happens, but it's very, very easy. The end product of when we rely on acts is we often end up tired, we end up with little rest, there's little joy. So say we end up when we're really not much difference to anybody else. Why do I come back to this tonight? Well, because the people that Jesus was talking to here in John chapter 7 were in exactly that situation. These were good people that he was talking to. He was in the temple. These people had gone to the temple. They believed in God. They'd gone there to do their religious duty. They'd gone there to do worship as best they knew how, probably. Many of them had travelled miles to get there. This was a big sacrifice for them. And the Feast of the Tabernacles, for many, was like Christmas would be in the calendar these days. It was supposed to be the happiest times, the highlight of the year, the most joy-filled of all of the feasts that the Israelites had. The climax, the highlight of the week came when on the final day the priest would take a pitcher as in a jug of water and ceremonially take it back to the temple and pour it over the altar. So there was water involved in here. He'd pour it over the altar. It was a remembrance to the people, a reminder to the people of when they, as a nation, they'd been in the wilderness having been brought out of Egypt. You see, the Jews were great in remembering what they were, what their roots were, the purpose of these festivals. It took them back to remind them of God's faithfulness and his provision of water in the wilderness. It might not sound much to us, but to the Jews, that was the climax of the greatest feast of the year, this pouring out of water. And it was at that time, on the last and final day, that Jesus stood up in the temple, thronged with people, and shouts out in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him." The effect would have been dramatic, not only in spectacle, but in terms of the meaning that the people would get as they realized what Jesus was saying. In one instance, he's saying, look, this festival is all about me. I am the living water. I am the one who will quench your thirst. They realized that history had been building up to him. At least they should have done. But he was talking to crowds of people who desperately wanted to know that God was pleased with them. That God was with them and not against them. That their sins were forgiven. For them, these rites and rituals and customs were all part of that. They were good people. They wanted to know that God loved them and cared for them. That they were right with him. But they also would know that tomorrow they were going to go home. And after all of the rites and all of the celebrations and all the hallelujahs and all of the fun and the high times of the festival, when they went home, their lives would actually be a little different. Their life would not have changed. They'd have done the religious act, but there would be no power to sustain them as they left the temple. Like Saul and like us at times, these people were relying on dead customs and religion for refreshing and help and comfort. But those customs could not do that. Well, maybe it would do for a few hours. It's a bit like when we come to church. I would always want church to be a time where we're lifted up, where we come for refreshment. But you know, if it is only for the hour and a half that we meet together on a Sunday, if it then doesn't go with us to charge us up, to fill us up, to get us through to the next week, then there's something that's wrong. Our church, our meetings should be times of meeting with God and energizing and filling and equipping. Monday morning shouldn't be as bad for us Christians as it is for the non-Christians. It really shouldn't. Because we've been with God, we've got filled up, we've got touched by God, spoken to by God, equipped by God, energized by God, envisioned by God. What Jesus says to those people who were going back to the grind on Monday morning was, if you're thirsty, come to me. If you're thirsty, then come to me. Come and drink, and streams of living water will flow, not just flow into you. Streams of living water will flow out of you. I hope I might get time to comment on that. Jesus isn't saying it just believing him is a one-off thing with a few hours of enjoyment. He says that you drink from me and it will change your life. It will equip you. It will help you to keep going. Believing in him, trusting him will not leave us with no difference. Meeting with Jesus will not leave us as we were when we came in. God's desire, God's will, God's intention is that when we come alone as individuals, when we come together as God's people, that we drink from him and find spiritual satisfaction, that our souls are satisfied. Let's pull this to pieces. I'm going to be really simple tonight. You'll say you're always simple still. I hope I'm always simple. Don't ever let me get complicated. And if I am, tell me. If I say stuff you don't understand, tell me. Because I'm not here to try and be clever. I'm here to try and just open up the word so that we can understand it. What does it say? Jesus said, if anyone, we need to get that, anyone. This is an open invitation to anyone. You might say, Stuart, this is not an evangelistic thing. No, I know it's not evangelistic for us tonight because I believe that we're all Christians here. But if it was, then let us know that it's for anyone. So when we go out and we're mixing with our non-Christian friends, let's know that the gospel is for anyone. It's that anyone can come to Jesus, whoever they are, whatever their background, whatever their nature, whatever their character, you know, whether a person is the biggest skeptic and doubter, whether they're an atheist, agnostic, or whatever. Whether they're single, whether they're divorced, whether they're old, whether they're young, whether they're gay, whether they're straight, whether they're bisexual, whether they're confused, whether they're addicted to drink or food or sex or drugs, whether they're struggling with some kind of anxiety, abuse or disorder, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're in debt or whether they've got more money than they know what to do with and it's a hassle and a burden to them, whoever will may come. Isn't that great? Does that make you feel good this evening? Anyone, no one is but if anyone is thirsty. And that's the only requirement, that we've got a thirst. If anyone is thirsty, and that thirst can represent itself in in many different ways. Oh, by the way, anyone, let's just bring that home here. That means any of us. It means any of us here tonight. Regardless of where we are and what we're feeling. All he says is you just need a thirst. And the thirst can be in many ways. It can be a sense of dryness, of dullness, of just being unsatisfied. And kind of just as if there's something missing in life. It can be a lack of value or a lack of worth. A lot of people struggle with this these days. I saw a little thing in the paper this afternoon. It was a survey of the reasons why children phone up Childline. In 1986, 87, when it started to what they phone up with Childline with today, it's just exponentially more used. And I hope I'm going to remember this right. The number one thing years ago, 30 years ago, was about parents who didn't understand them. Well, parents who don't understand the children is still pretty well up the top, but it's not number one any longer. It's loneliness. And it's about abuse. And it's about a lack of self-worth. That is what the children are struggling with. You know what I think? It's what teens struggle with. And I think there's a lot of adults struggle with that as well. A lack of worth. Lack of value. And what we talked about earlier on. Deep loneliness. We might find that exhibiting itself in a lack of sense of peace, being alienated from people, alienated from God. Whatever that thirst is, Jesus says, if anyone's thirsty, whatever the thirst is, we've got to know the answer is in Jesus. I don't get many people coming to me and saying, Stuart, I need to know how to get my sins forgiven. I just don't know when the last time was that somebody said that to me. But there'll be many people that say to me, Stuart, I feel lonely. I don't feel worth it. I don't feel I've got many friends. I don't know what life is about. They're thirsty. And I will tell them every time the answer to their need, however it manifests itself, is Jesus. It's like, you know, the children's talk. The children always know the answer. Put your hand up. What's the answer? It's Jesus, sir. The answer is Jesus. The answer to our need, whatever it is. And it is that simple. It's what we say to our non-Christian friends, but let's know this. It's the answer to our needs as God's children as well. Let's not forget, let's never overcomplicate things. The answer to all that we need, whatever our circumstances, whatever we're going through, even as Christians, we can be struggling with the same things as non-Christians. The answer is always Jesus. We may enter seasons of life where we experience some of those symptoms that I've just outlined. The answer is Jesus. Maybe we struggle with a sin. Maybe we struggle with a weakness of some kind. Maybe we struggle with an illness. Maybe we struggle for some reason with memories of the past. Maybe we're in a situation where we're in a period of our life where we're feeling dry and thirsty. The answer is always the same. Come to Jesus. Jesus is the answer to whatever our need is. We will find it in him. Jesus says, whoever is thirsty, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Let him come to me. What does it mean to come to Jesus? What's it mean to come to Jesus? It means to believe in him. To come to Jesus is to believe in him. It says the second part of the verse, whoever believes in me, anyone who's thirsty, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me. Coming to Jesus is the same as believing. Believing in Jesus is the same as coming to him. I do sometimes worry that in our jingoistic world, this phrase of believing in Jesus can lose its meaning for us. I have so many people that say to me, so many Christians who say, I believe in Jesus. But it makes no difference to their life. Believing in Jesus must, if there's any meaning to it at all. It must make a difference to us. You see, believing in Jesus is not simply saying we believe in him as a historical person, or that we even believe that what he says and what we've got recorded in the Bible is true. Lots of people believe that, but they don't get any benefit from it. It's not even to believe that Jesus is the Savior. I would say, and I'm going to push the boat out here, I would say that to believe in Jesus is not even in this context to say he's my Savior. To have a personal belief. To believe in Jesus is more than that. All, it is all of those things. But to properly believe in him means to trust him, not just for the forgiveness of sins, for salvation, but to live by faith, to live trusting him, to trust believing that in everything that we can depend on him completely, fully. It means to thrust ourselves upon him and say, God, I have nothing else but you. Jesus, there's nothing else but you. And we throw ourselves completely on him. Not just for salvation, as I say, but for life. Setting aside our hopes and our dreams. Does that seem hard? To say I'll give up everything for Jesus? Because that's what it means to trust in him. To come to him. Does it seem hard to say I will give up everything? Well, it will do. If you're not thirsty. But if you're thirsty, you will be willing, we will be willing to give up everything for him. I guess I'm not the only one who at times in my life knows what it is to backslide. I'm tempted to say, put your hands up if you know what it is to backslide. For those of you who may be not familiar with that expression, it means just to drift away from the Lord. Not to be walking in a close relationship with him and that kind of thing. When you're backslidden, you don't tend to think of things being wrong. But then the Spirit will start to convict you, start to make you realize that things aren't what they ought to be. And you start to realize that you need Jesus again. You need to come back to him. You need to start walking with him and obeying him and serving him and loving him and following him. And you start to realize what a mess you've got yourself into. You know, the great picture is the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus talked about. You know, the boy who'd gone into the far country and ended up just longing to eat the food that the pigs were eating. And he got to a point, he said, I'm an idiot. The servants back in my father's house live better than I do. And he resolved in himself to go back home. He knew he'd got to go back home because he'd got hungry. When we backslide, there will come a time that the Spirit convicts us and we'll get hungry, spiritually hungry. We'll get spiritually thirsty. Jesus says, look, come to me. You who are thirsty, you're dry, you've wandered away, you've forgotten me, maybe you've replaced me with other things and other people. Look where it's got you. He says, come to me. And if we're thirsty, we'll give up anything to know the joy and the peace and the love and the hope that Jesus gives to us. This isn't Jesus beating us with a stick and saying, you dirty, filthy, rotten sin. He'd be true if he said that, by the way, wouldn't he? It's not that. He's saying, look, if you're thirsty, if you're dry, if life is the pits, if life is unsatisfying, if there is no joy there, no peace, come to me. This is the carrot. This is a wonderful invitation from Jesus. Come to me. Believe in me. Trust me. Commit yourself to me and I will look after you. I will satisfy you. Come to me, he says, and I have something we need to do. Come to me and drink. He says, drink. And it's no good just a little cup of water. It's difficult to think of these days when it's on kind of damp, dark, dull, cold days, sort of getting hot. But you remember the summer days where you've maybe been outside and you've done something and you've exerted yourself? Just a few times I've done that. Been out in the garden maybe. And, you know, a little sip doesn't do it. Maybe you've had a hot curry and you wake up in the middle of the night, or a Chinese, you know, because they're so, got so much garlic, so much salt, and in the middle of the night, it doesn't do it. You just, the whole jar goes down. You got to drink it. Come to me and drink, says Jesus. He's not talking about having a little sip. That can be the danger. We get a little sip. We get a little dose of Jesus, and that's enough. He says, come to me and drink. Take a slug. Jump in. Immerse yourself. Don't hold back. Throw yourself on me. Commit yourself to me completely. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, whoever drinks from me, streams of living water. You see, this is the consequence. Streams of living water will flow out of you. Don't we long that we would be those people that the living water flows out of, to be people who just bless other people, that make a difference to other people, that when we're around, people say, oh, good, I'm glad they're here, because we make a difference. Streams of living water will flow, says the scripture. See, he says, it's not just that there'll be a little cup that comes out of us, not just even a bucket full, and it's not even streams. I know the NIV has got the word streams, but do you know what it really means? It means rivers. Not just one river, but rivers of living. It's going to pour out of us. How many of us are those kind of people? How many of us are people where the Spirit of God, because that's what he's talking, he says, look, he's talking about the Spirit, by the way. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed him were later to receive. Now we're the people who live later, we've received the Spirit. He says, you drink from me, and out of you will pour these rivers of living water. And if it's going to pour out of us, we've got to be full to start with. So he's saying here, you'll get filled up and it's going to overflow. It's not just going to trickle out. It's going to pour out. You're going to be a blessing. Don't we want to be those kind of people? You want to be that kind of person that makes a difference to others. It's not about how hard we work. It's not about being religious. It's not about, you know, committing ourselves to doing good works and being in church. Of course, don't misunderstand me. We'll want to do those things. But they will be part of the fruit rather than the cause. We'll come and the Spirit will pour out of us to those around us. I want to be like that, don't you? I think we all want to be like that. The answer, it's not about trying hard. It's not about being religious. It's coming to Jesus. Putting ourselves on him. Committing ourselves to him. Trusting him. Lock, stop, and smoking barrel. Two smoking barrels, if you like. Do you want that? These people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you've said, if anyone is thirsty, that means all of us can come. If we're thirsty, we can come. Thank you that you don't bar anyone. Thank you that all are welcome. And thank you that you promise to satisfy the thirst, however it manifests itself. You promise to satisfy the thirst of every single person as they come to you. Lord, you know our hearts. You know what we're like. You know you know whether we feel we're thirsty or not, or whether we're putting up with just going through the religious rites and end up not really being satisfied. Oh, Lord, would you speak to us tonight? Would you, for those who are here and with a sense of emptiness and a sense of longing for something more, would you draw them with irresistible pulling power of the promises of your word, that you will be everything that they're looking for and then some. Father, if there's any one of us here that has come in and we're happy with how we are, and we're happy going through the motions, Lord, would you convict and show there's so much more? Would you create in us a soul thirst? Would you create in us a thirst that we will be seeking to quench, and that we would not seek to quench that in any other place or any other person but you? Create in us a thirst for Jesus. Oh, Lord God, thank you for your word. Speak it to us. And may we now and this coming week drink of Jesus. May we come to him. May we find in our experience that he satisfies our deepest longing. And then, please, would you flow out from us to our friends, to our neighbors, to our brothers and sisters. Would you flow out so that we can, that through us, you bless other people. Hear our prayers. This is our deep longing for your sake. Amen.